Okay, thank you. Okay, we're looking once again at the study, Who is God? And tonight we want to look at the attributes of God. And God reveals himself to mankind through these attributes. So there's some personal attributes associated with God. And the personal attributes are the ones we're going to be looking at tonight. They are sovereign. He is the sovereign creator. God is the sovereign creator. He is righteous. He is just. He is truth. And he is love. And we're going to look at each one of those, going through them rather quickly. There's a fair number of scriptures here, but we're going to go through them. Some of them we're not going to read all, but only sections of the verses. There's more verses in there just for context for later review, if anybody wants to take a look at those. But as far as his personal attributes, God thinks, he reasons, he communicates, he reveals himself, he makes himself known. And when God created first, he created the unseen, the invisible, which would be the angelic creatures. And God created Lucifer, who at that time was pure and holy, and he was created perfect in beauty, the scripture says. But in that Lucifer had volition, he had the ability to reason and to self-determine. Potential for sin was there. And we know that Satan sinned, and when he sinned, he lost fellowship with God. Then God created the universe, and in this universe that God created, which can be viewed as a box, the universe is physical, and God created the physical universe, and he created the earth in that physical universe, and he designed this earth in such a way with perfection. And he placed Adam in a garden on the earth, and the environment was perfect, the conditions were perfect, Adam was perfect in God's creation. And God put a test for man in that garden, and it was the tree, where he said that you shall not eat of this tree. At this point, he was defining reality to Adam. And at this time, Adam was what is termed as trichotomous. We've used those terms before, and it's just a good term to know because it's a concept. And the trichotomous means that he was made of three parts. He was made of the physical part, his flesh, his body, and the immaterial part. He was made both physical and immaterial. That immaterial part, which was his soul and his spirit. So he was trichotomous, flesh, soul, and spirit. With these three attributes, man had the ability to reason, and he had empirical information, and then he had the third source of knowledge, which was faith in God. He had the ability to commune with God and receive information from God, process that information, and understand it. When Adam sinned, he lost that third necessary source of knowledge, which was the spirit. He no longer had the ability to understand spiritual things. Spiritual things are those truths that come from without the box, outside the universe. When he had his spirit, he was able to understand those things that were outside the universe that God was communicating to him. But he lost that source of knowledge because he no longer had fellowship with God. So that source of knowledge was gone now. And he only had the ability to reason and to gather empirical information. And so he had two sources of knowledge available to him. Because man now has only two sources of knowledge, empiricism and rationalism, or man can reason and he can gather information about God from what is created. This source of information is limited, however. Empirical information is limited as to who God is, and what God is revealing to mankind. We can only know if God exists, and we can know his eternal power and Godhead, so that man is without excuse, but he can't know any more than that, because he doesn't have that third source of knowledge. But in God's attributes, because of the nature of who God is, he's going to reveal to mankind that information that is necessary to bring him back to that state of fellowship with God, that state of righteousness. And so we're going to look at these attributes tonight. The first one under personal attributes is sovereignty. We looked at this last time. Before anything existed, there was God. Then God created angels, making him the sovereign ruler, giving him the right to determine their function and existence, establishing both their physical laws and spiritual laws in relation to their worship and service. So God gave them information so that they could function as the creatures that God intended them to be. And in that God created them, he had the right to determine their existence and their function. And we know that verse that says, "Can the pot say to the potter, 'Why have you thus made me?'" Clearly indicating that the potter has authority over the pot, how he designs that pot. In the same way, God has authority over all of his creation because God has designed all of creation. So the potential in the angelic creation for sin was there because they had free will, they had volition, they had the ability to self-determine. And Lucifer took advantage of that in that he chose to allow pride to come into his heart, and he wanted to be as God, to exalt himself above God, and to rule as God ruled. But God is who determines what's right from wrong. God defines reality, and that is what truth is. Truth is God defining reality to mankind and to his angelic creatures. So God is the one who establishes creation the way it is. Then he defines that reality, which is truth. In that God created everything, there is an objective truth that we can speak of. So does that make sense?
Mm-hmm.
There's this objective truth that's outside the universe, and we can speak of, we can communicate it, we can understand it, because God is giving us understanding of it. He's revealing it to us.
Amen.
And so it's one objective, verifiable truth. It is the truth that brings all knowledge into sync, into perfect unison. It unites it. And it's a truth that is apart from our natural existence or subjective perception. The regenerate man can understand creation and truth, and we have to be regenerate. In other words, we have to receive salvation. Point of salvation, we receive the Spirit, and so now we can understand spiritual truths, and we can have direct access to God. So in God's sovereign purpose, he created man with volition, with the ability of self-determination. In spite of the extreme views of predestination, let's say whatever God wills, that is what is going to happen. So we won't go into that right now. I kind of made a point of that last time. We'll skip to that and get down to Psalms chapter 85, verse 10. Mercy and truth have met together. Righteousness and peace have kissed. Truth is a revelation of reality. So under this sovereign attribute of God, subpoint B, God who designed creation sustains truth that is built into it. In Psalms chapter 146 and verse 6, who made heaven and earth, the sea, and all that is in them, who keeps truth forever. Subpoint C, Psalms 86 and verse 15. But you, O Lord, are a God full of compassion and gracious, long-suffering and abundant in mercy and truth. So God is abundant in mercy and truth, but what's interesting is that he's full of compassion, it says. That's the expression of his love to mankind, his gentleness and his kindness and his extension of his mercy to us. Gracious, long-suffering, abundant in mercy and truth.
That's one of his attributes.
Yes.
Because God is love.
Yes. Okay, now we're getting down to the second attribute, God's personal attributes, and that is righteousness. And righteousness is the perfect moral, ethical standard of God, sometimes referred to as the holiness of God. Holy means to be set apart, distinct, or unique. So when we talk about God's character, his perfect righteousness, we're talking about his holiness, the holiness of God, or the absolute perfection of his righteousness.
That's right.
The perfect righteous character of the one true and only God makes him distinct from all man-made gods. You know, it's a common referred to as different commentaries. Commentators will communicate God, referring to not God as one of the many gods that mankind has, stating that there are other gods, but I don't like to refer to them as other gods because they're not gods at all in reality. They're gods to the individual, to man, because man has made them a god to them. But in fact, they are no god at all. they're just
an idol,
figment of their imagination in reality, right? Mm-hmm. Right. But there is the one true God, and he is very distinct from all the man-made gods, and his personal characteristics define him as being very distinct from all man-made gods. There is no man-made God that has these attributes of perfect righteousness, who defines and answers all the tough questions of life. Why do we exist? What is the reason for sin? Why do people do evil things? Where am I going to spend eternity? Is there an eternity? All of these questions that mankind has, only the one true God, the God Almighty, the creator of the universe, has these answers, and he's revealing them to mankind in his word. In Hebrews, there's this word, tzedak. It's a word group that both righteousness and justice come from that same word in the Hebrew. And also in the Greek, there's the word dikaios, which both righteousness and justice come from that Greek word. So there's no separate word specifically for righteousness and justice. They're two sides of the same coin. You know, some that are interchangeable oftentimes. And so we want to take a look at both righteousness and justice here and kind of get some clarity as to what we're talking about. So there is no universal abstract standard of righteousness that God conforms to. When we think of righteousness, we think of God's righteousness and how God performs in certain situations, and we think, is that really righteous? Is that really a good thing? It doesn't really seem righteous.
Or it doesn't seem like the right thing to do.
Right. We attribute this type of thinking sometimes when we think of God and righteousness, which is an incorrect way to think. It is God who defines righteousness. Righteousness comes from the very character of God. There's no universal, abstract law that states that God has to conform to. It's God who defines what righteousness is. Mm-hmm. Righteousness emanates from his character. Mm-hmm. And God is revealing his word. He's giving truth to teach us what righteousness is. And righteousness and truth is the revelation of who God is. It's a revelation of his righteousness. So it's truth that defines what reality is. It's truth that defines the reality of God's righteousness and, in fact, what righteousness is. God is the definition of righteousness. He does not have to conform to some abstract definition.
Or to our opinion.
Right.
Of what we think is right.
Right. And so I was thinking about this young lady that Monica was talking to, and there's a lot of people that ask that question. Why did God put the temptation in front of Adam and Eve? Well, it wasn't a temptation. God was defining, he was revealing righteousness to mankind. He was giving them definition of what righteousness is. And that definition in the Garden of Eden was that obedience and faith were necessary for man to maintain righteousness and to be able to maintain communion with God. Obedience and faith. That was the whole point of the tree in the garden, was to reveal to man God's standard of righteousness for mankind, which is obedience and faith. Okay, so we're kind of thinking in this whole communication here for a while. We're in the back of our mind, we're kind of placing this communication on that setting of scripture in the Garden of Eden, the fall of man, the test that God placed in front of him. So in Deuteronomy chapter 32 and verse 4, he is the rock. His work is perfect, for all his ways are justice, a God of truth and without injustice. Righteous and upright is he. This is that Hebrew word, tzedak, and the word righteousness is used in Psalm chapter 7, verse 9. Oh, let the wickedness of the wicked come to an end, but establish the just, for the righteous God test the hearts and minds. So we see this is that same word, and then justice in the subpoint where justice is tzedak. Also, God is a just God, and God is angry with the wicked every day. So in English, the reason the word justice was put there is because we see a distinction between justice and righteousness. And it's not a bad distinction, but the context of what's going on in the verse defines in English whether it's righteousness or justice. Does that make sense?
Mm-hmm.
So verse 17, you have wearied the Lord with your words, yet you say, in what way have we wearied him? In that you say, everyone who does evil is good in the sight of the Lord, and he delights in them, or where is the God of justice?
So those are people that are wearying God with their words, trying to figure things out and saying things that are false.
Right. So the point of this is that righteousness and justice, they're so very closely connected that they are as two sides of the same coin.
Well, and you can see that because what is right is just.
Yes.
And what is just or correct.
Yeah.
That's right.
So here we have in the Greek, I have both the Hebrew and the Greek. The second part is in Greek, which is highlighted in the orange, justice or dikaios, that you may be sons of your Father in heaven, for he makes his sun rise on the evil and on the good, and sends rain on the just and on the unjust. In Matthew 9, verse 13, so we see just there, and in Matthew 9, verse 13, we have righteous. But go and learn what this means. I desire mercy and not sacrifice, for I do not come to call the righteous, but the sinners to repentance. So this next point under the righteousness of God is point C, and that is that righteousness is emanating from his character. God defines his standard of righteousness to Adam in Genesis 2, verses 16 and 17. So God defines his standard of righteousness to Adam in Genesis as faith, confidence, and belief in his word. In Genesis 2, verse 16, and the Lord God commanded the man, saying, of every tree of the garden you may freely eat, but of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil you shall not eat. For in the day that you eat it, you shall surely die. So God is defining reality, the standard of righteousness for mankind. And he's saying that this is the way you will perform because you don't have all knowledge. You're placed inside this box. You have fellowship with me. In order to maintain fellowship with me and increase in your knowledge of that necessary external information that is without the box, you must be obedient. You must have confidence in my word and obey it. In order for God's creatures to live up to his perfect standard of righteousness, there must be a confidence in what he communicates, plus obedience. In Psalms 119, verse 142, your righteousness is an everlasting righteousness, and your law is truth. So truth is the definition of God's expressed standard, which is his covenant with man. So God makes a covenant with man, and this is an expression of God's mercy, his love, his kindness to mankind. And it's an expression of his standard for mankind to have fellowship with him. Each covenant that God gives, this is a new expression of God's standard, bringing more revelation to God's standard for man to have fellowship with him, God's standard of righteousness. These covenants, they emanate from the character of God, who God is. The standard of God's character is his righteousness, his perfect righteousness. So the idea of law indicates that it's legally binding between God and man. And God binds himself to every covenant that he makes with mankind. Once he communicates it, he doesn't deviate from that. He will perform that covenant exactly as he designed it. So when he said to Adam, in the day you eat of it, you shall surely die. Adam had a choice to make. He could either eat it or not eat it according to his own volition. If he did eat it, then God, according to the covenant that he communicated with Adam, there was going to be some consequences. He would die. And that's what we call justice. So justice is the next point that we're looking at, point three. Justice is the application of God's perfect standard for his creatures. Justice is the application of God's perfect standard for his creatures. And in Genesis chapter 3, in verses 13 through 19. Verse 13, and the Lord God said to the woman, what is this that you have done? The woman said, the serpent deceived me, and I ate. So the Lord God said to the serpent, because you have done this, so God is executing justice now. Mm-hmm. It's the application of God's perfect standard to his creatures.
Right.
So he's applying this now. So the Lord God said to the serpent, because you have done this, you are cursed more than all cattle and more than every beast of the field. On your belly you shall go, and you shall eat dust all the days of your life. And I will put enmity between you and the woman, and between your seed and her seed. He shall bruise your head, and you shall bruise his heel." There's an expression of God's mercy in that he shall bruise his heel. In other words, this is prophetic of the Christ that is going to bring the final justice to all things and bring all things to its perfect completion for the betterment of mankind. So, verse 16, "To the woman he said, I will greatly multiply your sorrow and your conception. In pain you shall bring forth children, your desire shall be for your husband, and he shall rule over you. Then to Adam he said, because you have heeded the voice of your wife, and have eaten from the tree of which I commanded you, saying you shall not eat of it, cursed is the ground for your sake. In toil you shall eat of it all the days of your life. Both thorns and thistles it shall bring forth for you, and you shall eat the herb of the field. In the sweat of your face you shall eat bread till you return to the ground. For out of it you were taken, for dust you are, and to dust you shall return." So this is spiritual death for all mankind. Scripture says that as in Adam all died, even so in Christ shall all be made alive. So this is spiritual death for all mankind. It's the result of disobedience according to Genesis 2:17, when God told them that in the day you need it, you shall surely die. So this is the application of God's perfect justice to mankind. Mm-hmm. Next subpoint, justice is also the final cleansing when he makes everything right. In Psalms 89 and verse 14, "Righteousness and justice are the foundation of your throne. Mercy and truth go before your face." So you see all of these different elements that the psalmist is using here: righteousness, justice, mercy, and truth. And he says, mercy and truth go before your face. God's love to mankind is always extended. In spite of mankind's failure, he's always extending his love to mankind in mercy and revelation of truth, or revelation of reality. So the reason we call it revelation of reality is because at the fall, when Adam sinned, he lost that third source of knowledge. So truth became perverted. Man began to redefine truth according to his own standards, which is very prevalent in our day. You see it all the time. And what we're trying to do is we're trying to correct that definition of truth as we understand it according to the Word of God. Probably everyone here has had a perverted perspective of what truth is. Everyone has defined truth according to what we all perceived it to be before we understand what God is telling and revealing what truth is. Does that make sense?
Mm-hmm.
So, you know, when a young man gets to a certain age, then he leaves the home and he begins to make his own decisions in life, and he decides that his dad's way is old hat, and he's going to redefine what truth is, and he believes in God, but he believes in God the way he believes in God. He believes in God a different way than what his dad believes in God. And he redefines truth and decides that this is the way that I'm going to have fellowship with God. This is just common with many, you know, nearly every generation, or every generation. Not necessarily that every individual is going to do this, but this is just a common occurrence in mankind. So man redefines what reality is, and sometimes that redefinition of reality, we are saved into some perverted form of what reality is. You know, we might get saved with an accurate understanding of what salvation is, but that definition of reality oftentimes comes from different human systems of thought of what spirituality is. So in verse 14, the psalmist links these four attributes: righteousness, justice, mercy, and truth. Righteousness is the perfect standard of God's character. Justice is the application of that standard. And mercy is the expression of God's love to all mankind in providing a solution. And truth is the definition of reality in the covenants, which reveals the previous three. Does that make sense? God is revealing righteousness, justice, and mercy when he reveals truth to mankind.
Praise the Lord.
So truth is the next point that we're going to look at. That's number four, and that's second to the last. So this isn't a real long study, but hopefully it will be meaningful. We're looking at truth, God's absolute truth. The principle is God has a right to define reality because he is a creator. In Job chapter 38 and verse 1, then the Lord answered Job out of the whirlwind and said, who is this who darkens counsel by words without knowledge? Now prepare yourself like a man. I will counsel you, and you shall answer me. Where were you when I laid the foundations of the earth? Tell me, if you have understanding, who determines its measurements? Surely you know. Or who stretched out the line upon it? To what were its foundations fastened, or who laid its cornerstone? When the morning stars sang together and all the sons of God shouted for joy. These morning stars, he's talking about angels. Job chapter 38, verse 31. Can you bind the cluster of Pleiades or loose the belt of Orion? Can you bring out Maseroth in its season? Or can you guide the great bear with its cubs? Do you know the ordinances of the heavens? So he's talking about these constellations. It kind of puts man in its place here, doesn't he?
Yes.
Can you lift up your voice to the clouds that an abundance of water may cover you? Can you send out lightnings that they may go and say to you, here we are? So this is showing the great majesty of God.
Amen.
And his ability. He has created the universe, in other words. He is the one who has designed it and ordered it and structured it. He is the one that holds it all together. And because God has created the universe and all things, he has a right to establish their order and structure.
Mm-hmm.
As much as he has the right to establish our order, our structure, how we are to have communion with God, how we are to view reality. Because God's character is perfect righteousness, how God defines reality is perfectly righteous, just, and fair.
Amen. I think it's amazing that in the book of Job that they bring it down to where we live. Because people throughout time have accused God of something wrong. Why did God do this? Why did God allow that? How could a loving God allow this terrible thing to happen?
Yeah.
And it's not just wanting to know. It's an accusation. It's a blame. And I can understand it because they're angry. They're upset. They're dealing on emotions. And so just trying to figure things out. But when you love the Lord and you study his word, you realize that God is omnipotent, that he is above all. He is above all creation. And when you put this in perspective of, can you command and it rains? Can you tell the lightning which way to go? Which one of us said, and then there was light? So we have to realize that our understanding is what many times is the problem. It's our lack of knowledge, our lack of understanding, and that's when we realize God as the creator. We can trust God, because in your next point you're bringing out God is love, and you've brought out God is righteous, God is just, God is full of mercy, and all of those things help us in our limited understanding, because we're not God, we are human, we are finite. Help us to trust God.
Yeah.
When we don't have all the answers.
Yeah, exactly right. That's exactly what I was thinking as you were talking. That I remember when I was first saved, there were questions of life that came up that I didn't understand, I didn't have answers for. And there were questions when I read the scriptures that seemed odd to me. It didn't seem the way you would take it. Some of the scriptures you read just from a window dressing perspective, the immediate view of the scripture, they seem contrary to God and his character, who God is. So I didn't have answers. But this one thing I knew, and I realized that God was just. He was perfect. He was absolute righteousness. And God has the answer to those things. Whatever this is that I don't understand, doesn't make sense to me, down the road it'll probably make sense. I'm limited in my understanding.
Right.
I'm going to wait on God, and eventually I might get an answer to that. And that was the whole point for Adam and Eve when God put that limitation for them, that they were just to have faith in God. Just be patient. Trust in what God has already given you, in that God created you, and God created all the heavens and the earth, and God has revealed himself in all these ways. Just have confidence there and wait for your understanding to increase. Have confidence in God. So God is love. Love is this final attribute that we're going to be looking at as far as the personal attributes of God. When I think of the personal attributes of God, I often think of, a lot of times you hear ministers and different individuals as you're talking to the people about the Lord. They talk about the person of God, that God is a person. And, you know, that's always kind of rubbed me a little bit wrong, just because I look at God as way up here, and I look at man being way down there, you know, so finite, and God so majestic. And, you know, it's hard for me to compare, to view God as a person, because it kind of seems to bring God down to human level. But in reality, there are these personal attributes of God, and in a finite way, man was created in the image of God. And God did that so that we could have communion with him, so that we could understand his communication, and so that he could communicate with us. So we were created in the image of God. And so in a finite way, we have these attributes, and in reality, God does have a personage, if that makes sense.
Mm-hmm.
So as far as the love of God, God's mercy, his kindness and patience are an expression of his love toward us. And when we think about the love of God, it's sometimes easy for people to look at the love of God and say, well, God is love. And it's kind of an all-encompassing thought to them sometimes. I know you probably talk to people about the Lord and they'll say God is love. And so there shouldn't be any killing, there shouldn't be any war, there shouldn't be any capital punishment, that type of thing, because God is love. Well, they're leaving out all the other attributes of God. God isn't only love, just like we aren't only love. Love isn't just some emotional expression of or attachment to an individual.
Right.
So we want to see what this love of God is, but we can't take that single attribute of God and define God with that attribute alone. We have to
look at all the attributes
of God, who God is. God is sovereign. He is perfect righteousness. He is perfect justice. He is also love. And love is God expressing himself to mankind through truth, through the revelation of reality to man. Because God so loved the world, the scripture says. And 1 John chapter 4 and verse 7, Beloved, let us love one another, for love is of God, and everyone who loves is born of God and knows God. He who does not love does not know God, for God is love. In this, the love of God was manifested toward us, that God has sent forth his only begotten Son into the world, that we might live through him. In this is love, not that we love God, but that he loved us and sent his Son to be the propitiation for our sins. So here we see mercy and gentleness and kindness and the love of God extended to mankind in all of these ways, so that we see that God is indeed love. Beloved, if God so loved us, we ought also to love one another. But skipping down to this next point, this is love as God defines it. And love as God defines it is eternal. It goes on and on. It lasts forever. In Psalms 117 and verse 2, For his merciful kindness is great toward us, and the truth of the Lord endures forever. Praise the Lord. His merciful kindness is great toward us, and the truth of the Lord endures forever. John 3:16, For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whoever believes in him should not perish. So this is God defining reality to us. He's extending his love to mankind. That whoever believes in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. For God did not send his Son into the world to condemn the world, but that the world through him might be saved. So when God executed judgment on Adam and Eve because of the sin and death passed upon all mankind, in the mind of God, and because of his eternal attributes, and one of them being love, he planned from eternity past that Jesus Christ would come and be a savior to mankind and bring deliverance so that man could come back into fellowship with God. In conclusion, we've been talking about the personal attributes of God, the sovereignty of God, which is God is the creator of the universe and all that inhabits it. So God has created the universe, he created man, and we have been placed inside this box. Righteousness is the perfect standard of God's character, and justice is the application of that standard. Mercy is the expression of God's love to all mankind in providing the perfect solution for the sin of man. And truth is the definition of the reality to mankind in the form of covenants. These covenants reveal all of these other attributes: the sovereignty of God, the righteousness, justice, and mercy of God. So truth is God's communication to man, redefining reality to man, bringing man out of the confusion of the mirage that he's been living in into the reality of how things truly are in relation to that third source of knowledge, which is faith in God.
Amen.
That makes sense?
Yep.
Good.
Good study. Really, really well done, Marco.
Yeah, well planned out.
Sometimes you surprise me.
And dope like you could not have any
value. No, that's really good.
So, if you know what righteousness is and what truth is, then it's obvious to see what iniquity and transgressions and sin are.
Yeah.
True. You see the other side of it.
Right.
Yeah.
The offense against God.
Right.
And why that is an offense and why it is evil.
Mm-hmm.
You think about the unselfishness of God, how God gave over and over for us, and yet mankind is full of, it's all about the person.
Yeah.